I try to interject a little smile on your face this morning. And so I heard about a man who was sitting in a restaurant, a dark restaurant. He couldn't see very well. And he was sitting to a lady next to him. And so he kind of bent over and he said, "Would you like me to tell you a blonde joke?" The lady said, "Well, before you tell me, there's something I need to tell you. I'm blonde. I'm 6 foot tall. And I'm a professional bodybuilder. Next to me is another lady who's blonde. She's 6 foot two, and she's a professional wrestler. Next to her, another friend of mine is also blonde. She's 6 foot five, and she's the kickbox champion of the world. Now, do you still want to tell me something?" He thought for a moment, and he said, "Nah, I don't want to have to repeat it three times." We've been hearing a lot about science lately. You know, I believe in science. As if that's some kind of magical thing. I couldn't find anything about science, but I found one that I thought was funny about archaeology. I heard about a guy who was in New York. He was a New Yorker. He dug down about 10 foot into the ground, and he found some traces of some copper wiring dating back to over 100 years. So he concluded that New Yorkers had in place a telephone system 100 years before anybody else. Well, not to be outdone, an archaeologist in California dug down 20 feet. And he also found some copper wiring. And he concluded that Californians had a massive telephone system that reached throughout the whole state 100 years before any New Yorker ever thought about it. Well, upon hearing this, Bubba from Texas dug down 30 feet in his yard, and he found nothing. He concluded that 300 years ago, Texans had already gone wireless. That's some of the science we're getting, aren't we? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We ask you to continue to be with us as we look at your word. We pray that your word will speak to our hearts. And Lord, as it goes out from this podium this afternoon via the airways as well, pray, Father, you would touch those who are listening on the internet. Lord, I want to remember Glennon especially today and know that you just need to touch his body. So much suffering, so much pain that young man's had to endure. Lord, just relieve him of that. Set him free for his family. And we just ask you to be with us now. Set us free to worship you in spirit and in truth. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Psalms 119 says this, "Make me to understand the way of your precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." So the psalmist was saying, I need to have some understanding, Lord, about how you're dealing with this and how those things come about. In Psalms 37, it also said, the steps of a godly man are ordered by the Lord. You've probably heard that one many, many times. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Well, listen, the Bible is teaching, is very clear, supported both by Old and New Testament scriptures, many, many, many verses, talking about the absolute sovereignty of God Almighty over all things. That's the message. You can go home. Just wait one more minute. The Bible's teachings so often are played down by those who believe in free will. The idea of predestination, you know, that's a Bible word. We got to do something with that. I believe in free will. But I also believe that God is fully in control. And so when we see about that word in the scripture talking about predestination, then I want to understand what that's about, because I know there's a blessing in there somewhere that I might not understand. It's a troublesome thing for many. And many just don't understand it at all, don't want to understand it. But nevertheless, it's a major theme of the scripture. And because it's a major theme of the scripture, it is one of those that's interwoven throughout the scripture that finally brings us to the marvelous salvation we have in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Well, that word sovereignty or sovereign Lord refers to a king or a ruler, doesn't it? Now, as Americans, at least my part, I don't care much for kings, do you? I don't care anything about this girl in Prince William or Harry or whatever it is. Good, go on. Do something else. Tell me about a car wreck down the road. It's more interesting to me than that. So, I just don't care much for kings, and I suppose it's because I'm American, and I think we kicked King George out one time. We don't want him back. But to be sovereign, then, means to have authority over a particular realm. Now, these verses this morning that we just read assert, plainly teach, that God, the God of the Bible, the only true God that there is in all the universe, creator of all things, that God rules over everything, good or bad. In the theoretic, we sometimes believe things easier than in reality. We believe that the stars are fixing their courses in the heavens, and that's how astronomers look at something. They can figure out that you know, here's coming around again, there's going to do that. The earth revolves around the sun and all those kind of things. And we understand those things because they don't really affect us too much directly in our day-to-dayness. We all realize that when you throw something up in the air, like these keys, what's going to happen to them? They're going to fall down. Because of what? Gravity. How does that work? Okay, I don't know either. We just take it for granted. Now, the evolutionist thinks that all this happened just by happenstance. You know, I think about that and I think to myself, there's probably no greater faithing person in all the world than the evolutionist who says he believes those things. And that's the most ridiculous proposition that was ever made to man, as far as I can see. The creationist, however, believes that God set in order all things because he's a God of order. He set all these things into motion. He controls them. They are his, under his sovereign control. But you know, as human beings, we demand some kind of answer, don't we? So we have to go someplace. So we have the evolutionists. They go this way, that way. They believe in blind chance and all those kind of things. I can't remember. I tried to look it up the other day in the sense of the mathematical calculation as to the possibility that evolution is true. I think it's some kind of a, you know, it's kind of like, what's that guy's name? Running Biden or something like that? He has a hard time with millions and billions and things like that. Those numbers are confusing to me. Once you get over about $10, I don't know what you're talking about. So I kind of understand that, and so there's a number that you can find out there, and I think it might be a trillion to the 64th power. Now, what does that mean? I think that's probably numbers that fill the whole room up. That's the mathematical equation for the possibility of evolution being true. Oh man, you got a kid. Whoa, you got to be kidding me, don't you? Shouldn't we have, you know, 10 to 1 or something? I don't know why. But that one don't impress me. It's kind of like, you know, the old joke that if you had on this side of the street a paper making factory, and on this side you had a alphabet factory, and they both blew up simultaneously. You came back and all the dust is settled and all that kind of stuff, and you walk down through the middle of the, and here in the middle of the street is a complete volume of the Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica. Do you believe that? Any chance of that happening? I don't think so. Maybe I'm just, you know, naive. I don't know. But for us as believers, we do believe that what God has made, he controls. It's not hard, then, that God creates everything. He sets it into motion. Our problem is when these sovereign things that are out here, hypothetically, theoretically, the moon and all the stars and all this stuff, they get down to a personal thing. That's when we have problems. We say, Lord, why me? Well, there's a very educational program on television, and I've been able to watch a few more episodes than I had in the past of late. And it has a little jingle, a little song that goes something like that. It's a jungle out there. Discord and confusion everywhere. No one seems to care. Well, I do. Hey, who's in charge here? Poison in the very air we breathe. Do you know what's in the water that you drink? Do you know what's in the water we drink? Did you see that about a year ago they had something on Fort Wayne's water? Oh, turn that off. Uh-oh. You don't want to hear that. People think I'm crazy because I worry about all this stuff. If you pay attention, you'd worry too. You better pay attention. Oh, this world, what we love so much, might just kill you. Well, I could be wrong, but I don't think so, because there's a jungle out there. It's a jungle out there. What's the name of that program? Oh, gosh. I'm the only one that watches Monk. You need to watch it. It's a cute little jingle. Listen, when as believers, things come our way that are beneficial to us and that we would say are a blessing, the first thing we want to do is what? Thank you, Jesus. Which is wonderful. That's great. But when things come our way that are heartaches, when things come our way that brings catastrophe in our life, ruination, death of loved ones, sickness, all those kind of things, we probably, because of our inbred Baptist piety, would not say it out loud, but on our hearts we're saying, Lord, who's in charge here? You know, many problems happen, and they come our way every day. And the probability of missing some of those are probably exponentially the same as evolution being true. You're not going to miss them. And I think that my belief that God is sovereign over all, that means also that the Lord God Almighty is sovereign over this COVID-19 virus. Well, let me give you a little example. When it comes down to a personal thing, have you ever had a problem when you go on vacation? You know, vacations are supposed to be that time when you get a little rest, relaxation, you have some fun with the family, you eat a few little items that you normally don't eat, you know, you go swimming or do something, all those kind of things. Well, we used to try to go to Florida because Sonia's family basically lives down there in the Fort Walton Beach area. And we used to live there many, many years ago. All my boys were born there. And we found a little place to stay on the beach down at Fort Walton, Okaloosa Island, called the Summer Place. And it's a very nice little condominium. We like it and all those kind of things. And so on this one particular year, when I booked the Summer Place, the girl said something, hey, you stayed with us last year. Well, yeah, you know, hopefully, maybe again next year. I didn't say that. She said, guess what? What? She said, you want to go to Big Kahuna's? That's some kind of big water park not too far down on the island. I said, yeah, that would be wonderful. She said, well, how many tickets do you need? This is what got her. I said, probably about 10. 10? You only had 6 people staying in your condominium. I said, I know, but we got a bunch of nieces and nephews and all kinds of other folks there. If we go, they'll want to go. She says, well, I'll see if I can do something about that. And she said, you know, those are $50 a piece. I said, well, you offered it to me. I didn't offer it to you. And she said, okay, I'll see what I can do about that. So we had, I thought, 10 comp tickets to go to Big Kahuna's. So when the in-laws and the outlaws all came, I said, you know, let's go to Big Kahuna's next week, whatever, you know, we're going to get in free. Well, that's great. So some who were a little reluctant to go, all of a sudden, they when it said free, they were ready to go. So we go over there. It opens up at 7 o'clock in the morning. So we go over there, and there's a line 40 miles long to get into place at 7 o'clock in the morning. So we're waiting in line, and we go up to this window, and the girl says, how many? And I said, 10. And she said, some kind of number. I said, no. I said, we have comp tickets through the Summer Place. There should be here at the window. She said, I don't know anything about it. I said, well, you know, look for them, something or other. She said, well, I can't. I said, well, you know, I'm going to stand here. Okay. So she went over and did something. She came back, she says, oh, you probably want to go all the way down to the end of the parking lot. There's a building down there. That is the administrative offices for Big Kahuna's. Surely they'll know what you're talking about. Surely they'll have those comp tickets down there. So here I've got these 10 wild banshees jumping and jiving to try to get in the park. And I said, well, just wait over here. I'll go down here. So a couple of the kids went with me, and we walked all the way down there. It felt like 10 miles to get down there in a huge parking lot thing they got. And got down there. The door is locked. So I knock on the door a little bit. Doesn't seem to be anything happening. So they had a window. So I walked over to the window and kind of peeked in the window a little bit. I saw some movement back there. So now, all right. Nobody come. One of the kids were saying something about, you know, they're probably not going to come. I said, I saw somebody. We're going to beat on the door until somebody comes. There's somebody in there. So finally, this very attractive young lady came to the door. She said, excuse me, we're not open till 9 o'clock. I said, I don't care anything about opening at 9 o'clock. I'm not here for that. I'm here for comp tickets from the summer place because when I went to the ticket down there, they don't have them. She says, you got comp tickets? I said, yes, I have comp tickets. She says, well, maybe I can look that up. So she says, you're going to have to stay right here because the office is not open. Okay, so we're standing out there. She went in there, middle of, I don't know, it was probably 15 minutes or something. It seemed like, you know, for hours. And finally she comes and she says, we don't have any comp tickets for Harris or anybody else. I said, well, I have got 10 kids with me. And we were promised comp tickets to get in this park. I want to speak to somebody who knows about something to get those tickets. I said, I don't have $500 to buy these tickets. She says, well, I understand your dilemma and all that kind of stuff. She says, well, I can't really help you. She says, but I can give you an 800 number. You can go to corporate. Ah, now we're getting someplace. We're getting down to the, you know, the head honcho guy here. So I called that number up, and about three operators or desks or, you know, pressed to, you know. Finally, I got somebody that was talking to me. I explained the situation, and she said, well, let me check. She says, that's a little bit unusual. We don't normally do those kind of things. And I said, well, that's what I was told. So she put you on the, you know, the music. You know, and so my little guys are getting really antsy, and let's just go home. I said, no, we came to go to the Kahunas. We're going to go to Kahunas, you know. So pretty soon, the girl comes on. She says, well, I spoke to somebody, you know, the name and whatever. I don't know who that person is. And she said, we don't do that. I said, well, somebody does it because I was promised comp tickets from the summer place. We're staying. Call them up and see where those tickets are at. Oh, I'm sorry, we can't do that. She hung up. Now, as all of you know, I have just the patience of Job. I'm just calm in every situation. Nothing ruffles my feathers. Just cruising along. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. I suspect, because I didn't really say a whole lot, but I told the kids, you know, well, come on, we got to go find the other guys. And so they were all over the place. Somebody had some money, and they went to some kind of a little trapeze thing that swung you, and they were over there doing that. So we finally rounded up the kids that I had and told them, well, I'm sorry, we can't go there. We're going to have to go back and all those kind of things. Well, I was irritated. So we went back to the summer place, and here's the little girl that sits at the window there, and I told her, listen, I'm, you know, up there, 608, blah, blah, blah. She says, oh, yeah, sometimes we give comp tickets. I said, well, great. Where are my comp tickets? She says, we don't have any comp tickets for you. She says, how did you make this reservation? So I told her, she says, oh, yeah, okay. It was some kind of realty. They probably have them for you. I'll call them. I said, well, listen, we're tired. We're hungry. We've been over there at the Big Kahunas for 2 hours already. We're going to go upstairs, get a glass of water, maybe a little breakfast. You call me up when you found them. No call, period. None. I went down and checked. She said, I can't get him to call me back. And I thought, well, neither could I, you know. So, there was that. Now, I'd like to tell you that something good came out of that. But nothing that I knew came out of it for 15 years or something. And so we were back down there, and we talked about going to Big Kahuna's, and I said something about, well, we're not going to work, you know, you guys have to pay your own and all that kind of, if you want to go, we'll try to go, but we're not messing with the comp ticket thing anymore and all that kind of stuff. And Clint, the older nephew, said, yeah, I remember that. I said, oh. He said, you know, Uncle Mike, he said, you really kept your temper that day. And he said, I could tell you didn't want to. So I don't know if it did any good or not in a certain thing, but listen, we can learn from things, that's for sure. Because everything fits into the plan of God. Everything does. Now, I don't know what it was, but even 2 years ago, somebody brought me a little clipping from a newspaper from 10 years ago that some kind of guys went down. They had some kind of a slide that goes through little hoops or something like that. It's dark or something like that. And you know, and who would get up in that thing to begin with? I'm not, but some people do, evidently. The thing broke down. Somebody got stuck about halfway down in there, and so they had to go down there and retrieve the kid. Now, I'm just thinking to myself, thank you, Jesus, that we didn't get somebody stuck in that stupid thing. Of course, you say, well, was it the day you went? No, I don't know anything about that. But listen, I think everything serves in God's plan, whether we know it or not, whether we can understand it or not, whether we get immediate confirmation that, boy, that was the right decision and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't really matter. What matters to us and should matter to us is for us to know in our heart of hearts that God is in control. That should be enough. It's not, but it should be. It should be. Through adversity, strong challenges, even things that are evil, God can use them for us to learn and to grow. Something's going on that God is trying to teach us even now. Remember back there in the Bible? Over in Genesis chapter 50, we have the story about Joseph. And we go, you know, we have Jacob, and Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. And of course, there's many things you could preach about in the sense of parents, you know. Don't be doing that. Don't pick out one and make him the centerpiece for your home. That's going to cause a lot of trouble. And so Joseph was Jacob's favorite. He made him a coat even. Everybody else had to tend the sheep and do all those kind of things. And his dad made him this coat of many colors. We talk about it, had long sleeves, went down to the ground. This was a coat that you didn't do work in. That coat would get all messed up. His dad didn't expect him to do any work at all. But over in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we read something about Joseph's mindset as well. It says, but as for you, after the whole thing was over, remember? As for you, he said to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So we get that story because we know the ending. And the ending is good, isn't it? Not only is his family saved, but all Israel really is saved. But let's not forget about Joseph in the sense that he is not without problems his own self. He is a tattletale. Yeah, over in Genesis 37, verse 2, it tells us, and Joseph brought unto his father there his brother's evil report. What does that mean? Every time they did something, Joseph ran to his dad and said, listen, Reuben did such and so the other day. You wouldn't believe what he did, Dad, you know. Now, I'm the oldest in my family. I had a younger brother and younger sister. And I don't know why, but my brother and sister used to say that Mom loved me best. I don't know how they figured that. I have no idea. Maybe just because I was the oldest, I don't know. But listen, Joseph was not free from his own foibles, was he? He had his own problems. He was a squealer on his brothers. Every time that they did something, he was telling his dad about it. Every time they did something, he was tattling. This behavior of Joseph day in and day out did not put him in favor with his brothers. Then his dad's favoritism of him did not put him into favor with his brothers. And then Joseph has the audacity to tell his brothers about the dreams he's got, that they're going to bow down to him. Verse 8 tells us that after he told them that, they hated him even the more. Now, you know the story, so let's just go over it real quick. They plotted to kill him. They're out there. His dad says, go find your brothers, see what they're doing. And when they saw him, all, as the Bible says, afar off, they said, here he comes, that dreamer. Let's end this thing right now. We'll just kill him. So they plotted to kill him. Now, my brother and my sister, I don't think ever plotted to kill me. Now, my mom said, I tried to hang my brother one time. I don't remember that. She said, we're playing Cowboys and Indians or something like that, a couple of other kids in the neighborhood, and there was a chair on the backyard, and there was a swing set, and we had a rope, and we had my brother on the chair with a rope around his neck, and we were just getting ready to kick it out from under him. And she found that. But I don't think they ever wanted to kill me. Now, I don't know that I was wanting to kill my brother, but, you know, it could have been turned terrible, bad. I do know one thing that I did bad, terrible thing. I apologized to my brother. I didn't tell him about it for over 20 years. But anyway, we were going up to visit my aunt and uncle, Uncle Richard and Aunt Francis, and we had an old Dodge Hornet car or something, like Hudson Hornet car. And in the back seat, there was a cigarette lighter. And I pushed that little cigarette lighter in, and it popped out and looked at it. Boy, that thing was red. Whew. Looked really hot. But I thought, I ain't putting my finger on that. My brother's standing in the front seat with my mom, right there on his neck. It was hot. He screamed the rest of the way. My mother was just frantic and all those kind of things. And she ran in, my Aunt Frances and her trying to do all kinds of stuff. And I'm just like that. And they talked about that for years and years and years. What could that have been? Well, on my mom and dad's 50th anniversary, I said, I have something to say. That wasn't the ringworm. It was a cigarette lighter. And my mom was just floored. She said, why didn't you tell us that? I was scared to, of course. Yeah. Well, his brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him in the pit, you know, the Bible says. They sold him to some Ishmaelites who were coming by for 20 pieces of silver. Later on, they even told his dad that he was killed by wild animals. And the Bible tells us that he mourned and mourned and mourned and mourned. They put his dad through all that stuff. Of course, the Midianites sold him to Potiphar's household. And you know, Potiphar's household, his wife was not such a marvelous gal. And she tried to seduce him, but he ran away from her. And so then she told her husband that Joseph had tried to seduce her. And so bingo, he's thrown in jail. He's put in jail. And in jail, pretty soon, the jailer realizes he's a pretty organized guy. He can help me around here. And he kind of made him part of the organizational skills of the prison. And there were two guys that were in prison. One of those was Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. I wonder how he got through in prison. And the other one was Pharaoh's chief baker. Those guys were in prison. They had dreams. Joseph translated their dreams. And the only thing he asked them to do is, when you go back to Pharaoh, you know, tell him. Well, the cupbearer was reinstated, but of course, Joseph's dream about the baker was hanged. 2 years, though, he lavished in prison until Pharaoh had a dream. And nobody could interpret it, remember? But the cupbearer said, hey, somebody in prison told me all these things. And so Joseph comes through all those terrible circumstances, one right after another. Joseph finally ends up to be second only to Pharaoh. Now that's the kind of story we like, don't we? Because we're told all the details. We get caught up in it, you know. You know, we do all that stuff, and then it turns out good. God made all those things, all those trials that came to Joseph, work for good for him, and not just him only, but for all Israel. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called towards his purpose. The Lord Jesus faced everyday hardships, didn't he? He was just a normal guy for most people to think that he was. Jesus said one time that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I saw an old movie one time. I think it was, who was that guy? Oh, well, anyway, he said, I do not follow this meek and lowly Jesus. I think that if that guy would have met Jesus and shook his hand, he would have said, Because I suspect he was strong. He walked everywhere he went. He was a carpenter. Remember, he worked in the hard stuff. His teachings, his life, everything. All those, there was opposition to everything he did. But all that opposition, of course, eventually brought him to the cross, did it not? And Judas, one of his disciples, betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus said over in John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept. None of them lost, but the son of perdition. Then what does he say? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus gives us a little cue on Judas. I picked him because this is the guy that God had some specific work to do in his life that would be in my life. And we would say, yeah, caused him to get crucified. Yeah? Caused the plan of salvation to work out as God had said it was going to work out. Jesus said earlier in John 6, he's talking about his disciples, and one of you is the devil. Over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's talking about the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition comes to the work of Satan, 2 Thessalonians. Listen, back in Job, which is most scholars believe the oldest book in the Bible, the principle is established that Satan has no authority in any believer's life without God Almighty's permission to work and act. Nothing happens that God has not ordained. Judas was just part of God's plan of salvation. You and I have a part in what God is doing in this world even today. We may not play a major role. We're not a Billy Graham. Hopefully we're not a Judas. But we're in that great drama. Everything happens. You know that guy at work, or that gal at work, who irritates the life out of you. Have you ever had people like that? They just constantly messing with you and constantly doing stuff, making it just horrible to work there and all those kind of things. They're really, and we need to think about it this way, they're serving God in your life. And I'm sure you would say, and they could stop anytime. I prayed for them to leave. I prayed for them, all this kind of stuff. But you know what? It's like sandpaper. It's not so much them that God is trying to work with. It's you that God is trying to hone you down so you'll be an instrument in his hand and that you can take the next step in what God has for you, and he has something for you, and he's trying to get you to that point. I think that this COVID-19 pandemic thing did not come to God Almighty by surprise. I don't know. The president thinks that the Chinese had something to do with it. And they probably did, all those kind of things. But I guarantee you one thing. God knows. God knew it before it happened. And he knows it now. And he's using this, I think, to prepare us for something. Maybe the whole world for something. Have you noticed? I think, I have anyway, that people are more friendly. They're more willing to help you and talk to you and things like that. I think people are a little bit open. Could it be that God has answered our prayers and he's using COVID-19? You say, what kind of prayer is that? Well, I think we prayed for revival a couple of times. You know, there are cultural conditions that lead up to revivals. You can go back there and study. It's always with 2020, right? Hindsight. And they talk about, like for the Second Great Awakening, there was a moral decline throughout the world. There was loose morals among men and women. Alcoholism was running rampant. The opioid crisis is running rampant in our society. It's an amazing thing. More people are dying of that than any virus ever thought about. We don't seem to get too upset about that. But you have decline in moral leadership. You have decline in American ideals. Our ideals, churches have become just kind of social institutions. They're not really hot, and they're not really hospitals for sinners, and there's a lack of piety on our part and a lack of zeal. Well, I think maybe we're ready. We're getting there. The Second Great Awakening brought new fervor. It brought a new zeal. Preaching became important again. Worship was ignited. There were people who they called circuit-riding preachers, especially among Methodists and Baptists, who went all over preaching the gospel. What did they do? When they preached and there was responses, they built churches, literally built them. They started a church there. Social things took place. Political reforms took place. Women's temperance unions, the abolishment of slavery, all those kind of things had something to do with that. Missionary societies were formed. Colleges and universities were built. You know, almost all the Ivy League colleges, that, like Yale and Princeton and all those kind of things, as I've said it a dozen times, founded for one reason and one reason alone. Not for lawyers, but for preachers. So I think why we want to thank the Lord God Almighty that he has sent us this great gift. Because behind this great gift, there's going to be some action that I think we're going to see one of these days, and we're going to praise him for. And can you say that with me? Thank you, Jesus, because you're in charge. Can you do that? We want to do that, but oh, I don't like it. I know somebody that's sick. I know this, I know that. Yeah, I know all that. But God is God only when God is God. And if he's sovereign, that means everything is under his control. Nothing happens without his direction. So maybe the worst thing we could do, the worst trap we could fall into, is getting fearful of the things that are around us to the extreme. Maybe the worst thing that could happen to us is to be constantly overwhelmed by worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. It's amazing. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, it doesn't have to be a virus. Stop those things and start rejoicing that God is God and He is our God. He's paid the ransom for us. He's put us into His forever family, and He wants to bring about in our lives a new dedication and a new zeal, a new fire, a new hope, a new direction, a new purpose, and glory to God, He can do it if we'll allow Him to do so. Father, thank You. It is hard for us on a day-to-day basis, even when we look at such a plain and beautiful story as Joseph's story in Genesis. We know the outcome that Joseph said to his brothers, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We'd like to know up front what the good is. But Joseph didn't know that. None of us will know that. But God does mean it for good. And He is working all things out for good. Because we are the called. We are the elect. So, Father, change our hearts. Take away that fear, that anxiety, that worry. Replace it with faith. A little stronger than it was yesterday. Because today, we're going to acknowledge that You are God in all things. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.